Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for that kind but greatly exaggerated introduction. It is good to be back and good to see everyone. I'm going to be talking today about a subject that I don't really have a name for. I've kind of given it a nickname. We're going to be talking about what I would like to call the good life or the blessed life. Now, before I do that, I have a couple disclaimers, a couple of warnings. We're going to be talking about what I call the good life, and we're going to be looking at the way that God blesses us, that God does grant us a happy life, a peaceful life, a productive, and yes, this is not a bad word, but a prosperous life, and that those are not bad things. And so my disclaimer, my warning to you is this: this subject is not the most important aspect of the Christian life. There are a lot of other things that we could be talking about that are more important than this subject this morning. We could be talking about the nature of the gospel and the work of Christ on the cross, and that is far more important than what I'm going to be talking about today. We could be looking at the sovereignty of God over all things in the universe, and again, that's a more weightier subject, a more important subject than what we're going to be talking about today. The attributes of God, these things, I freely admit, are more important than what we are going to be looking at today. So even though this subject is not the most important, it is found in the Bible, and so it cannot be unimportant. And since it is found in the Bible, and as you'll see, I think it's found throughout the Bible. This is something that I've just noticed recently as I read through Scripture. It's a theme, a subject that just keeps coming up. It keeps popping up over and over again. And so we're going to look at that. My second warning or disclaimer is this: with this subject, as with any other subject, there is a ditch on either side of the road. You can stray too far in one direction and end up in trouble, and you can stray in the other direction and end up in trouble. And I think it was Martin Luther who said that the church is oftentimes like a drunken man trying to get onto the back of a horse. He falls off one side and then gets back on and falls off to the other side. And we have a tendency to do that. And so when we're talking about the good life, the blessings that God gives to us, we find two errors in the modern church, or at least two. We could probably find more. And like with all errors, there's a bit of truth to each of them. And one of them is the health and wealth preachers that you see oftentimes on TV, the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it, if you just behave well, God will give you everything you want. If you just have enough faith, God will erase all the troubles from your life and you'll be rich and that sort of thing. And so there is truth to that we are blessed for obedience. There is truth to that God does prosper us in many ways. But again, as we dig into this more and more, I think we'll see that what the Bible teaches is different from the prosperity gospel. But on the other side, there are a lot of preachers in our day, by the way, good preachers that I like and would recommend. So I don't mean to say anything bad about these men. I'm not going to name their names. But some have a tendency to say that all those material blessings and that peaceful, tranquil life, that was for the Old Testament people of God. That was for Israel. Under the New Covenant, our blessings are spiritual blessings. And so we shouldn't expect any material blessings. In fact, really what the Christian has to look forward to is nothing but suffering and persecution and being poor and that sort of thing. And again, there's some truth to that. We do see many Christians in Scripture and also throughout history who did have rough lives. Let's not mince words. It can be tough being a Christian. And so, again, there is some truth to that, but I think that they make a mistake in going too far and saying that our blessings are only spiritual. I don't think that's quite accurate. So with that said, let's look at a few texts. We'll be looking at a lot of different texts of Scripture. As I said, this theme is found throughout the Bible. But we're going to start off in Psalm 127. So if you'd turn to Psalm 127. We'll also, in just a minute, be looking at Psalm 128. And as we look through these psalms, I think we'll begin to see different aspects of this good life, this blessed life that God grants to many of his children. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says in verse 1, it says, unless, or the King James would say, except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Right from the very start, the psalm is telling us about the sovereignty of God in all things. That God is sovereign in everything. And ultimately, the only things that are going to last are the things that God does. Anything good that ever happens to you was done to you by the hand of our gracious Lord and Savior. God is sovereign over all things. We may try to do certain things, and we, of course, we know that God works through our actions. But if we're doing it without the Lord doing it, our works are not going to last very long. We may have temporary success, but in the long run, not much will come of it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless God is doing it, unless God is doing the work, our labors are in vain and will ultimately amount to nothing. Well, the first thing that he talks about here is building a house. Building a house. And the Geneva Bible, the 1599 edition, says that this term house is pertaining to all things pertaining to the family. It's just speaking of the family. So when we're talking about building a house, this doesn't necessarily mean that we're nailing 2x4s together. This is talking about building a household. I'm reminded of Proverbs 14, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. But it talks about how a wise woman builds her house. And a foolish woman tears her house down with her own hands. And obviously, or at least I would assume that that's not talking about building a physical building, but rather building up of a family, building a household. And so as we look at this this Psalm 127 in verse 1, he starts off by talking about the building of a family, the building of a household, and how those who try to build a household will labor in vain unless it is the Lord who is doing the building. So one major aspect of the good life is a happy, healthy, and productive family. That's one of the great blessings that God can give to us. Also, we see in this verse that unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Another aspect to the good life is peace and security. Again, we'll be very clear to note that this is not a promise saying that everyone will have peace all the time and security all the time, but one of the blessings that God gives to us is peace and security. The watchman, of course, was watching for invaders. He was making sure that no enemies came to attack the city. And God says that unless God is the one ultimately watching over the city, the watchman labors in vain. So we see these things that God in his sovereignty is doing certain things, but if God is not doing certain things, then our actions are going to be in vain. However, on the flip side of that, we could say if the Lord does build the house, then those who labor, labor not in vain. Those who do guard the city, guard not in vain. So again, we see this beautiful picture of God's sovereignty and our responsibility. That God is the one who ultimately does the work, but we also labor. The watchman doesn't just sit back and say, well, I guess I'll let God guard my city and I'll do nothing. No, the watchman works. The person who builds their home and builds their household, they don't sit back and say, well, God, raise my children for me and give me a happy home. No, we put forth effort. We put forth labor. And if God is blessing it, it will not be in vain. Verse 2 says, continues on, talking about vain things. It says, it is in vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Matthew Henry notes that those who rise up early have a tendency to go to bed early, and those who stay up late have a tendency to get up late. And so this person being described here is not your average normal person. This person is both rising early and staying up late. And so this is obviously talking about an abnormal work ethic, an abnormal putting forth of more effort than is really required. And again, this verse suggests that this person, he's working very hard, not because he wants to be diligent, not because he wants to work hard for the Lord, but because he doesn't trust God. Because if all his efforts are in vain, unless, of course, the Lord is the one who prospers him. And so this person is not trusting God. There is such a thing of, we could call, a labor of faith. We work hard, but then we trust God for the results. And this person apparently is not doing that. It's a labor without faith. This verse says that you may have bread. You may have a reward for your hard work. But it calls it the bread of sorrows. And goes on to say, but he gives his beloved sleep. Part of the good life is that God gives us rest. That God gives us rest and sound sleep. Again, peacefulness and tranquility. These are not bad things. They can be a great blessing from God. Well, he goes on to say, and he returns to talk of the household in verse 3. He says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like hands or like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And so children are a blessing in this passage. They're not a burden, but they are counted as a blessing. And it goes on to say that many children are a blessing. And many children are a blessing for many reasons. One of the reasons that we're going to see is having many children can, if done correctly, cause a family to be more productive, to do more work, to do more labor for the Lord. And that's a good thing. As we see these aspects in the good life, as we look at them, you'll see this over and over again. Strong families and productive labor. Strong families and productive labor. And one of the reasons we want healthy families is so that they can be productive, to have a productive family. In fact, some of you may know this, but our word economics, when I say the word economics, we usually, our mind goes to the national level. We're thinking about, of course, being in a primary season, there's a lot of talk about economics, and we think of the nation's economy. But the word economics is actually from the Greek word oikonomia, and it's based on two Greek words, oikos, which means house, and nomos, which means law. So really, economy is house law, or the law of the household, the way a household is managed and run. So even our word economics talks about a healthy, productive family or a productive household. And there are many passages in Scripture of families working together. Again, this is something, as I've said, as you go through Scripture, you just find it over and over and over again. Here's a great example of families working together. If you would like to turn to John chapter 5. John 5 verses 17 and 19. John chapter 5 verses 17 and 19. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And then in verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. The relationship that Jesus had with his Father was a working relationship. They were both working. They were both accomplishing something together. Not only is this the relationship that Jesus had with his heavenly father, but of course his earthly father as well, or his stepfather Joseph. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 13, verse 55, we read that Joseph was a carpenter. And then in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, we find out that Jesus was also a carpenter. So Jesus took over the family business. So again, even in the life of Christ, we see this idea modeled, this idea of a productive, working family, and how that's a good thing. And a good life to live. Well, turning back to Psalm 127. A couple quick comments before we move on to the next psalm. He says that, that these children will not be ashamed, verse 5, but they will speak with the enemies in their gate, or in the gate. Another thing that we need to know about the good life is it is not without adversity. Just because God blesses us with a good life and many good things and even security and tranquility oftentimes doesn't mean that there won't be opposition. There will be enemies. But They shall not be ashamed, and they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So the good life does not mean no enemies. You will have enemies, even if God is blessing you with the good life. Well, moving on to Psalm 128. Psalm 128 is very similar. And it says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." Blessed. Blessed is everyone. Again, God is a God who blesses his people. We'll look at that word a little more in another passage. But blessed is him or she who fears the Lord. Now, who is the one who fears the Lord? Well, verse 1 tells us, the one who walks in his ways. The one who walks in his ways, in God's ways, is the one who fears the Lord. So he who fears the Lord will also be walking in his ways. Again, as we look at the blessings that God gives to us, they're blessings for obedience. And it's not as though we earn these blessings through our obedience, but rather our obedience is the catalyst through which God works to bring us those blessings, if that makes sense. We're not earning his favor. It's by God's grace. In fact, I would even say that our obedience is God's grace. Our obedience is a gift that God gives to us. But the person who fears the Lord will walk in his ways. And then he says in verse 2, "You will eat the labor of your hands." You will eat the labor of his hands. This person is working hard. He is laboring, but then he gets rewarded for that. He will eat the labor of his hands. So again, part of the good life is not a life of leisure and sitting around doing nothing. It's labor. But there is a reward for that labor. He will eat the work of his hands. Again, the Geneva Bible says this about this verse here. It says, "The world esteemeth them happy which live in wealth and idleness, but the Holy Ghost approveth them best that live of the mean profit of their labors." I thought that was so interesting because I see this in our modern day. It says that the world esteems them happy which live in wealth and idleness. And there is this TV show, I will not mention it because I have not watched it, but I've seen bits and pieces of it, and it's about this very rich family. And every time I see even just a few minutes of this family, you know what they're doing? Nothing. They're living a life of idleness. And yet, that's something that the modern world looks at. And they look at that and they think, boy, I want to be rich. I think it was David Jeremiah who said, most people want to be rich so that they can spend their time doing whatever they want and so that they never have to do the things that they don't want. Well, that's not exactly the good life. It's not a life of idleness and ease and leisure and sitting around doing nothing. Not that there's not a time for rest, not that there's not a time for some godly entertainment, but our life is not to be marked by that. So, verse 2, "You shall eat the labor of your hands." And then he says, "You shall be happy, and it shall be well with you." Again, there's nothing wrong with being happy. There's nothing wrong with it going well with you. But this happiness comes not because we're sitting around wasting our time, wasting our lives, but happiness comes out of serving the Lord and working hard for him. And then verse 3, again, he shifts to the family. He says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. My translation says, in the very heart of your house, the King James says, in the sides of your house. But your children shall be like olive plants all around your table. And as he shifts to the talk of the family, he's likening the wife, the mother, to a fruitful vine. And he's likening children to olive plants. And I can only speculate at this point, but I think the reason he's choosing a vine and olive plants are because those two types of plants, they produce something. They're productive. And again, we're looking at this idea of a healthy, productive, laboring family. And so the vine and the olive, they produce something, and they produce something good. And it says that they shall be like that all around your table. Again, just a beautiful picture of a happy home life, the blessed household that God gives. He goes on to say, verse 4, "Behold," he's getting our attention, behold, "thus shall a man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. peace be upon Israel. He started off by talking about a household. Well, actually, he started off by talking about an individual, and then he started off talking about a household. And now he moves out into the community, into the city. He says, may you see the good of Jerusalem. May the city that you dwell in also be peaceful and prosperous, and may you see good things in your city. And he also moves in verse 6 to the national level. Peace be upon Israel, the whole nation. And again, when individuals are living the life that God has called them to, when families are living out the life that God has called them to, the cities and the nation will be blessed as well. He also says in verse 6, he says, you may see your children's children. So this is a multi-generational thing. This is something that should be passed on to those who come after us, the idea of living the good life. Now, as I said, Psalms 127 and 128, they show us different aspects of what I have nicknamed the good life. But again, we see this all throughout Scripture. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 1, we are finished for now in Psalm 127 and 128. But if you turn to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. This is one of my probably most quoted verses. It's a very important verse, in my opinion. He says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is what I like to call humanity's purpose statement. What were we created for? Well, this is it. When God created us, this is what he called us to do. He said to be fruitful and multiply. That's obviously a reference to the family. The only way that you can, at least with God's blessing, be fruitful and multiply is through the context of a family. But then he also talks about subduing the earth and having dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air. And this, I believe, is a reference to taking what God has given to us, this earth that he has created, and using its resources to do a work, using what God has given to us and being productive in that. In fact, we find this as we move further on in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It says that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and therefore he put the man whom he had formed. And so God builds this garden and he places Adam in it. And the reason he places Adam in it is found in verses 15 and 16. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it, to do a work, to be a productive work. What is the reward of Adam's labor? Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Except, of course, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam was given an area of responsibility. He was given a garden. That was his jurisdiction. And he was to do a work. He was to labor. And in that labor, it would produce something. Adam was very rich. Now, it may have been in fruit and not in gold or silver, but he was very rich. God blessed him richly for his labor. So we see this idea of the good life being woven into the way the very world is created and our purpose as humans. We see families and we see productive work right there in the beginning. Of course, as you know, as history progresses, sin comes into the world. Eventually, things would get so bad that God would send a flood to wipe out almost all of humanity, save just a few people. God would eventually start his own nation, the nation of Israel. And of course, we know that he did that work through Abraham and his descendants. But we also know that the nation of Israel, before they were truly a nation, they spent about 400 years, or I guess it was 430 some odd years, in Egypt. 400 years of that, they were enslaved and they were in bondage to a tyrannical pharaoh. But God led his people out of Egypt. And as they are headed to the promised land, they spent quite a bit of time wandering in the desert. Now, as God had his people wander through the desert, he was preparing them. He was preparing a people for himself. But he was not only preparing a people to live holy in their lives as individuals, but he was also preparing a nation. He was going to build culture. He was going to build a society, not just families, not just what we would call the church, the Levitical priesthood. But God was building a whole nation, and he wasn't just building the government of that nation, but he had to rebuild all of society. And in as they're wandering through the desert, God is giving them instructions. The passage that we're going to look at now is in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And this was given to them as they were wandering through the desert. In Deuteronomy 28, we have a passage that talks about the blessings and also the cursings. Blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Well, Deuteronomy, the word literally means second law or the second reading of the law. So obviously there had been some law given prior to that. Also, it's helpful to note that the word law that's translated in the Old Testament is the word Torah. And it does mean law and can be translated law, but it also means teaching or instruction. So as we look at the laws of God, they are rules to live by, but they're more than that. They're teachings. They're giving us instruction. God is trying to tell us, this is how the world works. This is reality. My law is reality. Do this and it will go well with you. And if you don't do that, then obviously it will not. You'll remember in Psalm 128, the person who is blessed, the one who fears the Lord, is the one who walks in his ways, the one who walks in his teachings, in his laws. So as we come to Deuteronomy, chapter 28, we see that this is obviously part of God's law. And not only in Deuteronomy, but also, remember, this is the second reading of the law, the first reading of the law in the book of Exodus, where we have the Ten Commandments. Of course, the Ten Commandments are given again in the book of Deuteronomy, but the Ten Commandments are a summary of all the rest of the law, all the rest of teaching. And as we look at God's law here in Deuteronomy and elsewhere, as we look at the Ten Commandments, we find that a very important aspect of God's law was to protect the family and property, things that are produced by labor and things that can be used to do more labor. God's law protected those two things. In fact, there is a preacher from the 1800s, a man named Reverend E.C. Wines. He wrote a book, it was originally called Commentaries on the Law of the Ancient Hebrews, written in 1853. It has a new title now. But he says this about the laws of God. He says, again, the inviolability of private property and the sacredness of the family relation are principles which entered essentially into the Hebrew Constitution, talking about the law. It cannot be necessary to adduce at any length the proof of this proposition. For no one can open the Pentateuch without meeting on it every page. The whole scope of the second table of the Decalogue is to guard the institution of the family and the institution of the property. Let me put that in a little more modern English. This is what he's saying. He's saying basically that when you look at the law of God, there are two things that God's law takes great pains to protect, and that is the family and private property. And again, those two are connected. And so we see that in God's law. So as we move to Deuteronomy 28, as we begin to look very quickly to breeze through this chapter, in verses 1 and 3, it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently observe the voice of the Lord your God, to carefully observe all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country." So this passage starts off talking about the blessings for obedience. These are the blessings that the people of Israel would get if they would walk in God's ways. Now, as we go from verses 1 to 14, you find out that this is talking about the blessing. However, it then shifts. Verse 15 begins to talk about the curses that will come upon those who disobey. And in fact, the rest of the chapter begins to talk about the curses. Well, what are these blessings and curses? As we go through this chapter, it'll be helpful if you know what the word means, to bless and to curse. The word bless is from a Hebrew word, root word, that means to give power. So when we're talking about blessing in this particular context, we're talking about to give power, to empower God's people. To empower people, God's people to do what? To empower them to do His will. So the blessing of God empowers us to do God's will, to live the life that He wants us to live. The word curse. Now, as we read that word curse in our modern day, we tend to think of a witch casting a spell on someone. That's not the way this term is used in the Bible. The word curse is actually the opposite of bless. In fact, the root word for our word curse here means to lighten or weaken, to make weak. So the word curse basically means the opposite of empower. It's to make weak. It's to make it harder or to make it more difficult to do what God has called you to do, to live the life that God has called us to live. We'll get to Deuteronomy 28 eventually, but if you want to turn back to Genesis chapter 1, we also see these words, blessing and cursing, being used in the same way. Genesis 1, 28, the verse that we just looked at. God gave them a task to do, but it says at the beginning of verse 28, says, God blessed them. Then God gave them the command to be fruitful, to multiply, and subdue the earth. So God blessed them, and that meant that God empowered them to do what He had commanded them to do. He empowered them to live the life that He had called them to live. Now if we turn to Genesis chapter 3, we find the example of the curse that comes upon Adam and Eve after they sin. And I think we'll see that this curse is the opposite of bless. In verse 16, part of the curse to the woman, he says this. He says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So part of the command given to mankind was to be fruitful and multiply. God blessed them. He empowered them to do that. However, when sin came into the world, they were cursed. And how were they cursed? They could still do what God wanted them to do, be fruitful and multiply, but now it's harder. Now they're not as empowered to do that as they were before. The curse that he gives to Adam in verses 17 and following, he says, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return. So Adam was cursed in the area of a productive work. He's going to work still, but now it's harder. Now he's not blessed. Now he's not empowered to do that. There's a curse. And so we see the blessing that God gave to them had to do with the family and with labor, with productive labor. And the curse had to do with that, had to do with the family, and had to do with productive labor. So, all of that just to explain the word blessing and curse. Now let's get back to Deuteronomy 28. This message is continued on The Good Life, Part 2.